the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're grateful for all of you that are joining us online. And I've got to say, you guys all look good. You look really good. And I'm sure everyone online dressed up in their suits and ties also for Easter service. But so glad that you're here. A happy Easter and happy spring. I love spring. Everyone loves spring, don't you? Spring's a great time of year. I love spring for many reasons. I have a tradition every spring at about this time of year. What's that? To watch a particular movie. Oh, that jumped up there before I thought it was going to come up there. Yeah. I watch this movie every spring. I just watched it a week or so ago. It's called Field of Dreams. It is my favorite movie of all time. And if you have not seen Field of Dreams, you don't like Field of Dreams, there's the exit right there. I don't know if we can be friends. I don't know. It's a great movie. It's a baseball movie. I love baseball. But it's about more than baseball. It's about fathers and sons. It's about reconciliation. It's about dreams coming true. It's about second chances. And it is kind of about heaven as well. It's a great, great movie. It's from the late 80s, so I've seen it so many times. At least 25 times I've watched this movie. And it's one of those movies that I can just watch over and over and over again. I can almost quote the dialogue. I know exactly what's coming, one scene after another. And even though I've seen that movie so many times, I say to myself, at the end, I'm not going to cry, but every time Kevin Costner says to his dad, who's come back from the dead, "Dad, want to catch?" I start blubbering. I can't help it. I just cry. The tears start to flow. It's one of those movies I can watch over and over and over again. It inspires me. It makes me feel good. And I can't imagine my life without the Field of Dreams. And I'm going to watch that until the day I die. Maybe you have a movie like that. Everyone kind of has a movie or a book like that. You know every line, but you go back to it year after year after year, or maybe month after month after month. There's something about the story that you connect with, something that you love about that story. There are some stories like that, stories that you can hear over and over and over again. Well, this time of year, we tell another familiar story, don't we? It's one that you've heard over and over and over again. You've heard it from your childhood. It's the Easter story. It starts on Palm Sunday, as we reenacted this morning, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowds adore him and they wave those palm branches as he enters into Jerusalem. But then the story gets a little dark, it gets a little grim, as Judas, one of his apostles, engages himself in this plot to betray Jesus. And what makes it worse is he betrays Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying, and he betrays him with a kiss. You know all the details of the story. You know about Peter, one of his most vocal apostles, about how he denied even knowing Jesus three times. We know about the trial. He's brought before Herod, the king of the Jews. He's brought before Caiaphas, the high priest. And then ultimately before Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor of Judea, who has the authority to put him to death. We know the story about how the crowds, instead of crying Hosanna, they start crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then we know the story about how Jesus was hung on the cross. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine human beings doing that to another human being? Taking nails and driving them through another human being's hands, driving those through a human being's feet, attaching them to this crude piece of wood. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the agony? Crucifixion is absolutely horrific. And what makes matters worse, they would put that body on display so everyone would know that Rome is this powerful, and God help you if you defy the powers of Rome. But at that time when Jesus was crucified, we know something beautiful, something amazing happened. It was because of that that we can be spared of that death. It's because of that that we can be forgiven. It was such an amazing event that the earth trembled at the crucifixion of Jesus. The sky went dark for 3 hours. And then we know the story how Jesus was buried in a tomb. And then, of course, we know the culmination of the story. The good news of the story is what we celebrate today. Let me read you that story that you've heard over and over again, but it's such a beautiful story. It's in Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6, and I'll be reading later on in the chapter. And these little bracelets that we receive, this is from Luke chapter 24 and in verse 6. And so when I read that verse, hold up these bracelets to proclaim to everyone that you believe this story that Jesus is risen. On the first day of the week, in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Let's all say that together. He is not here. He is risen. Later on in the chapter, Luke records the reaction of the apostles as they finally get to meet Jesus face to face. They've heard rumors about this, about the possibility, but Jesus then appears to him in verses 36 through 39. While they were still talking about this, the chance that Jesus may be alive, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see." Verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." It's an amazing story. We can never get tired of this story. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen from the dead. And today, more than 100 million people across the United States are in church hearing this story that they've heard over and over and over again because it is such a compelling, life-changing story. The resurrection is one of those stories that people love to hear over and over again, just like those movies and books that we love so much. The resurrection is the field of dreams of the Bible. But there's some important differences that I must point out. Number one, the resurrection is a true story. Shoeless Joe Jackson didn't come back from the dead. He didn't walk through a cornfield in Iowa to play baseball again. And as wonderful and inspiring the field of dreams is, it is not a true story, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this story, and they tell it as an historical event, not a myth, not a legend. It's not just a feel-good story. In fact, the account that we read earlier from Luke was written by a doctor, someone who had done the groundwork, someone who had done the investigation, interviewed eyewitnesses to this event. Look how Luke starts his gospel in Luke chapter 1. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself," listen to these words, "I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." See, Luke presents this story of Jesus as a well-documented account, not a work of fiction. And all the other references in the Bible that talk about the resurrection handle it in the same way. This really happened. This is an historical event. And perhaps one of the greatest evidences of the historicity of the resurrection is the amazing change that we see in the apostles. and their willingness to preach the resurrection at great personal risk. Some even gave their lives proclaiming the reality of the resurrection. J. Warner Wallace puts it this way, as he investigates and tries to convince us of the reality, the historical reality of the resurrection. This is what he writes. He says, many of us as committed Christians would rather die than reject our Savior. Around the world today, Christians are executed regularly because they refuse to deny their allegiance to Jesus or the truth claims of Christianity. And believe me, people, that is actually happening. There are people even today dying because they preach and proclaim the reality, the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. He goes on to say, but their deaths, while heartbreaking and compelling, have no evidential value. Many people are willing to die for what they don't know is a lie. Martyrdom doesn't confirm the truth, especially when the martyrs don't have firsthand access to the claim for which they're dying. But this wasn't the case for the disciples of Jesus. They were in a unique position. They knew if the claims about Jesus were true. They were present for the life, ministry, and death and alleged resurrection of Jesus. If the claims about Jesus were a lie, the disciples would have known it. In fact, they would have been the source of the lie. That's why their commitment to their testimony was and still is compelling. Unlike the rest of us, their willingness to die for their claims has tremendous evidential value. In fact, the commitment of the apostles confirms the truth of the resurrection. I know it may be hard to accept. It's a miracle. Those are hard to accept. Those are hard for us to wrap our minds around. But church, there is no way that we can take the Bible in the least bit seriously unless we affirm the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because people, it is the story of the Bible. This is what Brennan Manning says in his book, Abba's Child. He says, the central miracle of the gospel is not the raising of Lazarus or the multiplication of the loaves or all the dramatic healing stories taken together. The miracle of the gospel is Christ risen and glorified, who this very moment tracks us, pursues us, abides in us, and offers himself to us as a companion for the journey. It's the story of the Bible. We don't have a Christianity without the resurrection. In fact, Paul even says that. You know this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if the resurrection is not true, then we're just preaching a lie. We've been deceived. Our faith is futile and we're still in our sin. We really don't have any hope whatsoever. So today we proclaim with confidence that Jesus Christ is risen. It is a true story. It really happened. There's another important difference. The resurrection of Jesus, it changes our lives. It literally changes our reality. It changes the way that we look at this life. And again, as much as I love the movie Field of Dreams, whatever book or movie that you go back to year after year after year, I would be just fine if it were never made. It hasn't changed my reality. It may inspire me to be a better person, but it doesn't fundamentally change how I look at the world or the world that I live in. But the resurrection does. The truth of the resurrection means this, that there is not only this life, but there is another life after this one. There is resurrection for all of us. The Bible speaks of it as eternal life, never ending. And the Bible teaches that because of Jesus' resurrection, I can experience resurrection as well. You could experience resurrection. You have a life after this one. Paul makes that connection several times. There's a couple of verses in Romans. He talks about our conversion. He's talking about baptism, how that represents us participating in the burial, the death of Christ. And then we're raised up. And as we are converted, we also participate in the resurrection. So we are partners in that resurrection. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. We're going to change this body that is sown perishable, and it's going to be imperishable. There's this eternal life out there for us. I mean, people, this is huge, isn't it? This is huge. So when we read about and tell the story about the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just Jesus' story. This is my story as well. This is your story as well. Mark Batterson in his book, The Grave Robber, says this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the axis around which our faith revolves. When Jesus rose from the dead, it radically changed reality. Pierre Deschardin, he said, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Our resurrected life is eternal. That life is so much more important. In fact, I would say that that resurrected life is so much more real than the life that we're living right now. So it changes our reality because it means there's not just a here, it means that there is an eternity. Another beautiful thing about this is this eternity will not just be infinitely longer, because some of us don't want this life to go on and on and on, do we? It's not just infinitely longer, it is infinitely more beautiful than here. We get a little glimpse of that in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. We get a glimpse of what our eternity is going to be like. The Apostle John writes this. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now that may disturb some of us, no longer any sea. In the book of Revelation, there's always bad things coming out of the sea. The beast, the dragon, everything that is opposing God comes out of the sea. It says no more. No more beast, no more dragon. None of these threats to our lives. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The Bible talks a lot about heaven. Let's just focus on this. I think there are three beautiful aspects of this eternity, of this reality. Number one, whatever is wrong here will be made right in eternity. Whatever is wrong here will be made right in eternity. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying. He will wipe away every tear. What has brought you the most pain in this life? What has brought you to your knees in sadness? That's all here. It won't be in eternity. He will wipe away every tear. A second thing, whatever is good here will be even better in eternity. Don't you hate it when things just wear out? When your car stops working? When you have to replace something? When something becomes outdated? Think of all the things that you have had to replace here. The appliances, the cars, the clothes, the home, whatever it may be. They will be eternally new. Isn't that a great thought? There'll be no repairmen in heaven. Now, I'm not saying if you're a repairman, you can't go to heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you won't have a job in heaven because everything will work just like new. We live in an old house near downtown Denison. We love it. It's a beautiful house. All the houses around us are old houses also. When I first moved into that house, my neighbor, we were talking out in the yard, and he says, "You know the only thing that works in these old houses?" And I says, "What is that?" He said, "The owners." Yeah, we're always fixing something. Everything is falling apart. But in eternity, everything will be new. Everything will work exactly. Everything that's good here will be even better because it will be eternally new. And that's what Jesus says. Why do we get so obsessed with storing up treasures here on earth? Because they all fall apart. Moths eat them. Rust destroys. You have people breaking in and steal. He says, you ought to store up your treasures in heaven in eternity because nothing happens there. It is always eternally new. So think of the times when you were most happy. Think of the times when you felt your very best. Think of the time when you were at the most beautiful place that you have ever been. Think of all the good things here and imagine how much better they will be in eternity. A third thing about eternity is that all of our unmet desires here will be met in eternity. And he uses that image of being thirsty in Revelation chapter 21. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of life. Jesus had a conversation in John chapter 4 with a Samaritan woman at the well. You've probably heard that story. And she's dipping for water from that well. And Jesus turns that into a spiritual conversation. And he says, I have water that will eternally quench your thirst. You don't have to come to the well all the time. It's a spring of water welling up to eternal life. All of our unmet desires, everything that we didn't get, everything that we hoped for, he says all of those unmet desires will be met in eternity. So think of your deepest unmet desire here on earth. In eternity, that desire will be met, and so much more. Desires we don't even know that we have will be met in eternity. See, the resurrection changes our lives, changes our reality, because it takes us from here to eternity. J.R.R. Tolkien said, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ means that one day everything sad will come untrue. Everything sad will come untrue. So one more thing I have to say, and I wish I didn't have to say it. I wish it weren't true. But sadly, not everyone will experience eternity. Not everyone will experience this resurrection. From that same scripture that talks about the glory of eternity in Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You see, not everyone has an eternity of joy to look forward to. So today, if you're not a believer, if you don't proclaim who Jesus is as the Son of God, if you don't trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus invites you. He's always inviting. He's running to you, inviting you to receive him. And we would love to talk to you more about that. We would love to talk to you about confessing your faith in Jesus, about putting that into words. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he raised from the dead. We'd love to talk to you about your decision. All right, now my reality has changed. I've been living for here all of my life, but now I'm going to live for eternity because I've realized that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has shifted how I look at my life, how I look at the world, and now I'm putting my treasures in heaven, not on this earth. And so I repent, I change, and my life is going to be different. We'd love to talk to you about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and reenacting this whole gospel story about Jesus coming and dying and raising up to new life. We'd love to talk to you about your eternity because Jesus came so that you could have hope. And listen, this is the fact. We would have no hope if it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus.
That's right.
It would all be sad news. But hear what Jesus himself says in this familiar passage, one that we've heard over and over and over again, but we never get tired of because it is so beautiful. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And he says the invitation is open to whoever. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God, because of the resurrection, we can have an eternity of joy awaiting us. I'm going to ask everyone to stand right now. We're going to sing a song about the great hope that we have because the tomb was empty, because Jesus is alive.